Ephesians chapter 1. Before I read this, I want to ask you a question. What is your net worth? What is your net worth? We know what it means to have net worth, don't we? If somebody's net worth is what they're worth. I don't know if you get Forbes magazine or you get some of these things and I read where somebody's worth $1 billion or $2 billion or $3 billion or they're worth this and worth that. And we kind of sometimes have the opportunity to put a net worth on what somebody is worth. Truth be told, very few people are worth that, amen? But we understand the words net worth. I ask you a question. What's your net worth as you sit here tonight? I don't think we should go up and down the aisle and everybody tell their net worth. But I do think you ought to know what your net worth is. What are you worth? What when we attach your name, what kind of value do we attach to your name? You see, there's a physical value that could be attached. I guess we could figure that out. But a lot of us forget our spiritual value. You know, sometimes the church of God, the church of Christ, the blood-bought redeemed, we look at those that are worth millions and billions and they have a net worth and a tag on them, and we kind of set that as the benchmark, when truth be told, our net worth in Christ is a whole lot more than that. It's a whole lot more than that. We have a great desire sometimes to live as those. And I look at that myself sometimes and look at those people and I think, man, what would it be like to walk in their shoes and live according to their net worth? The problem with that is if we would live according to our spiritual net worth, we would never look that direction. And so I want to encourage you tonight, and I have a question for you, and I want to answer it tonight. What is your net worth? What is your net worth? Would you pick up verse number 1 of chapter 1? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace. By the way, you'll always find it that way. You can't have peace until you first have grace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, really, that's the theme of the book of Ephesians. Really, the theme of the book of Ephesians, if you were to read different commentators, it is richness, vastness, spiritual blessings. That one verse, Jesus Christ, God our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why did he do that, Pastor? Well, verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And God's people said, amen. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. I want you to put a little notation by that word mystery. We're going to look at that. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, and even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In these 14 verses, the Apostle Paul begins to open the letter to the church at Ephesus here with a long, drawn out, detailed list of the blessings that make up our spiritual wealth. And I'll tell you what, an understanding of our spiritual wealth will enable us to have joy on earth. It will. There must be an understanding of the church to what God, through the person of Christ, through the precious Spirit of God, has left to the church. And He has purchased us, He's redeemed us, He's given us things, He's set us in places, He has given us wealth, spiritual positions that are to bless us and thrill our souls. And when we get in the book and we read about them, and the faith, our faith grows according to Romans 10, 17, our understanding grows, and then the Christian life becomes exciting. You know, let me ask you a question. I just read about somebody who had they died with $100 million in the bank, and they lived like a pauper. My question to you is this. Were they wealthy? Were they wealthy? Did they enjoy their wealth? Yes or no? No. They lived like a pauper, yet they had in the bank all of this wealth. I'll tell you this, there's some application there to the church. The application to the church is this: we ought to be living according to the bank of heaven, not according to the bank of earth. Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to drive Cadillacs and Mercedes Benz. I'd like that. But don't go out and write a check and hand it to the car dealer and say, by faith, brother, I'm driving this off the lot. That's not going to happen. However, I do believe there is an aspect of the church where our joy is robbed from us. Our enthusiasm is a little bit robbed from us. Our vision is a little bit hindered because we don't really understand who and what we have in the person of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, it behooves us to get in the Word and find out what's there. That's why you ought to be in the Word. And so Paul lists some blessings that make up our spiritual wealth here, and he divides these 14 verses, and he's going to show us some blessings that we get from God the Father. He's going to show us some blessings that we get from God the Son, and he's going to show us some blessings that we get from God the Holy Spirit. And I want to just take a few moments here and go over some of these. I read a cartoon the other day, and it was this pompous lawyer reading a client's last will and testament to a group of greedy relatives. Maybe this sounds a little bit like your family. The caption read, "I, John Jones, being of sound mind and body, spin it all." That's great. That's what's going to happen to my kids when they get my last will and testament. Maybe not my wife, but you know, my kids, all right. I'll tell you this. I thought about that, and I thought about the inheritance that the church has. I thank God that Jesus Christ didn't spend it all, but he paid it all, didn't he? Jesus paid it all. We have a tremendous inheritance and wealth and spiritual blessings that are available to the church, and they've been made available because Jesus Christ made it that way. His death and his resurrection made our salvation possible. He wrote us into his will, we're joint heirs. Then he went ahead and died so the will would be enforced. And now he rose again so that he could advocate those things. And I'm telling you, we have a great inheritance. Problem is, I'm not sure we always practice that. So I'm going to go through here a couple of things and show us some things that I think ought to be a blessing to us. Number one, our blessings from God the Father. You find those in verses 4-6, and I'll read them to you again. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." I'm going to give you a couple of things, some blessings that we get from God the Father. Number one, he has chosen us. You find that in verse number 4. When you talk about the word chosen in the Bible, you're always going to come up with the E word. I call it the E word because that's a good way to describe it. When you start talking about election, and you start talking about God choosing man or man choosing God, and I'm not here tonight to give you to answer the question of the divine sovereignty and the human responsibility. I can't do that. I wish I could, and I'm not even going to try to do that. I don't think it ever will be solved. I do believe, according to John chapter 6, verse number 37, that both are taught. Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." But I'm not really here tonight to answer all the questions, but I will say this. Salvation begins with God. Amen. It does begin with Him. Let me read this verse, John 15, 16. He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." The lost sinner left to his own way. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that there's no man that seeketh after God. If God would not have sought us, we would have never sought Him. That's why He wrote, "We love Him because why? He first loved us." God in His love, according to Luke chapter 19, seeks the sinner. It's interesting. Did you know that God chose us even before He created the universe? He chose us. Think about this. He chose you and me in Christ. He chose us in spite of us. He chose us for a purpose. Look at verse number 4. The purpose that He chose us in Christ was that we could be holy and without blame before Him. You say, "Pastor, does a person respond to God's grace against his own will?" No. I responded to God in my will because of God's grace. Okay? Romans chapter 2, verse number 4 says, "The goodness of God leadeth men to what? Repentance." And so it's not where I'm forced in as some robot. It's I'm drawn by the love and the grace of God and the hand of God. And God sought me, and God sought me before the universe, and He chose me before the universe. He elected me before the universe. I can't explain all of that, but I did have responsibility to choose Him. And so that's why it says you must be born again. And so one of the great blessings that we have is that God chose us. You know, the three persons in the Godhead all are involved in our salvation. They work together. And so there you go. Number one in the blessings of God the Father is that we have been chosen by Him. He sought us when we would not seek Him. He loved us before we loved Him. Not only did He choose us, but look what He did in verse number 5. He adopted us. He adopted us. Inside these words here, you have what I call the P word. You have predestination there. And you'll see in verse number 5, He having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. You say, "Pastor, I go to a church, or I've heard somebody say that some people are just born and they're predestined to go to hell." If you ever hear anybody say that, you just need to lift up your Bible and you need to open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, and you need to tell them, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Nobody is born predestined to hell. I'm born dead in trespasses and sin, but praise God, there's hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so you got somebody out there telling us that, "Oh, you're just born and you're going to end up in hell." That's foolish. Really, if you look at this word predestinated, it has to do with God's child. It's really a matter of purpose. This is marvelous. See, God chooses us, then He predestinated us into the adoption into His family. And you say, "Well, Pastor, why is that so important? What kind of blessing is that to me?" All right, now watch this. In the Jewish economy, you could disown a natural born son. But if you adopted somebody, you could never disinherit or disown them. Now here's what happens to me. I'm not brought into the kingdom of God and into the family of God by adoption. I'm brought in by regeneration. I'm born again. I am birthed by the Spirit of God into the family of God. And when I'm birthed by the Spirit of God into the family of God, then God adopts me into the position of receiving an inheritance. And I become a joint heir with Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his own will. That way, what he's saying, once I'm adopted into the family, I'm regenerated, I'm born again, I'm quickened, my spirit's made alive, I'm a new man in Christ, now I'm adopted into the family of God, and I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and now his inheritance is my inheritance, and we're together, and I'll reap the benefit of that. And God's people said, amen. That's fantastic. It's a great blessing. Look at verse number 6. Not only does he choose us, and not only does he adopt us, but he also has made us acceptable. I love verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Listen, it's a great blessing that you're accepted by God. No man has ever merited God's favor. No man is ever able to make himself as acceptable to God. Only God's grace does that. Think about that. It was the grace of God and the work of God that loved me, and yet while I was an enemy and while I was a sinner, and he went in there and he quickened me and he made me alive and he birthed me into his family, gave me access to the throne of grace, adopted me into the inheritance, and now I am accepted before God. Think about that. To be accepted before God. Do you know when I say this name, Onesimus? Does anybody know who Onesimus was? If you know who Onesimus was, raise your hand. All right? He was a slave. And if you were to read the little book of Philemon, you will see that the Apostle Paul really gives a great picture of grace and a great picture of being made accepted when he writes to Onesimus's owner. And Paul, Onesimus has run away, and he says in Philemon 17 and through 19, basically if I just paraphrase it, he says, if he owes anything, I will pay it, receive him again. Now, my God, what Adam lost to mankind in the garden, where Adam took us from a position of being restored to God, took us from a position of being that way into a position of being dead, took us into a position of being sin. Jesus came and said, what's owed of him, I will pay, gave his life, and now I am accepted by God. Man, that's encouraging. So you're not accepted by somebody in the job. So you're not accepted by somebody in your family. So you're not accepted by your spouse. So you're not accepted by your children. Praise God, Jesus Christ made me accepted by God. Amen? That ought to encourage your soul. We got people who walk around the church and we think that life's over because humanity doesn't accept us. Let me tell you, life began when Jesus made you acceptable. Oh, God, let the wealth of that. We don't want to live on what our thinking. And we get rejected over here in some capacity of life, and we just think, well, all of life is over. No, my friend, Jesus Christ has made me accepted to God the Father, and I have access to him. I've been adopted into the family, and I have a great spiritual wealth that ought to thrill my soul. I'm moving really quick, but I want to get to the blessings from God the Son. He continues on. It gets better. You say, Pastor, that was so good, I didn't think it could get any better. It does. Look at this. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and in prudence. We got a couple of things here that are blessings from the Lord Jesus, and I think we need to understand these. Number one, do you understand that you've been redeemed? You've been redeemed. Let me talk to you a little bit about this word redeemed. It's a marvelous word. It means to purchase and set free by paying a price. What they would do is they would bring the slaves up, and you could come and you could purchase you a slave. And you could purchase him and redeem him back and buy him back and set him free. That's what the Lord Jesus did for you and I. By the way, the price for you and I was not monetarily. It was the blood of our Savior. This means that we've been set free. The book says if we've been free in Christ, we're free indeed. We've been freed from the power of Satan. We've been freed from the power of the world. We've been saved, freed from the penalty of Satan, from the penalty of sin, and soon we'll be freed from the presence. Don't you look forward to that day? My God, how I look forward to being free from the presence of sin. One of the great blessings is I've been redeemed. I think I heard that in a song somewhere. I think I have. I've been redeemed. Think about that. I love to refer to the church as the blood-bought redeemed. Don't you love that? Free! Number two, blessings from God the Son. Not only have we been redeemed, but we've been forgiven. There's nothing sweeter to a man's conscience than forgiveness. Have you ever mistreated somebody and you say, no, I know you haven't. You want me to use myself as an example? I will. I have mistreated somebody and I can't wait till the next time I see them. And maybe it's you. Maybe I shook your hand at the back door and I said something stupid. That bothers me all week. I want you to know that. Until I see you again, I'm bothered. I'm afraid to call you on the phone because I think you're mad. You're never coming back to church again. You hate me and you're going somewhere else. I get all nervous. But if I see you again, I'll apologize and I'll get forgiveness. Do you know what the word forgiveness means? It means to carry away. One of the greatest pictures of atonement is found in Leviticus chapter 16. Your homework tonight is study Leviticus chapter 16. There were two goats there. The priest would kill one of the goats and sprinkle its blood before God on the mercy seat. Then he confessed Israel's sin over the live goat, and he would take it out and he would let it go free. Think about that. You and I, what a marvelous wealth we have to be forgiven. We are forgiven. Our sins have been placed under the blood. Christ paid for them. We've been redeemed, but we're forgiven. You say, Pastor, I did some horrible things in my life, and I'm ashamed of them. Why? Why? Well, I'm just ashamed of them. Why would you be ashamed of them? Well, God's not ashamed of them. By the way, let me say this, church. That's one of the greatest tools of the enemy to get us to be ashamed over sin that's under the blood. We get so ashamed that we think that we're just saved so as by fire and we're no good. I'm telling you, when it's under the blood, it's remembered no more. I will never stand before God and Him pull up my sin and judge me or condemn me. He did that to Jesus. I am forgiven. We ought to live like that. I hope you don't carry that past with you. It will weigh you down. Christ died to carry our sins away so they'll never be seen. One guy wrote it this way: sin made us poor, grace makes us rich. Look at verses 8 to 10. Let me give you another one here. Not only have we been redeemed by the Son of God, not only been forgiven, but we've been revealed God's will. Think about this. We understand the purpose of life. We understand the work of God in the hand of God. If you look at verses 8 to 10, he says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now, I like a good mystery movie, mystery novel. I like it better when I know the end. I'm kind of that way. I want to know the end before it happens. But the word mystery here doesn't mean something eerie, and it doesn't mean something scary. It simply carries with it the idea something that's been concealed and now is going to be revealed. It's just a concealing and a revealing. It's not an eerie situation. Well, you say, Pastor, what mystery has God let us in on? Well, look at verse number 9. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, here's the mystery, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You say, what is all that about? I'm telling you that. Listen, with all that's going on in the world today, We need to understand that it's not Israel lining up against these nations. And it's not these nations lining up against Israel. And even though that's all in the plan of God and all in the organization of God, really and truthfully, when you understand the will of God, it's not what's taking place here, it's what's being orchestrated there. And the orchestration is that he is getting ready to give everything, aligning everything, and hand it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. God, think about that. The magnificent ruler and Lord and judge. And I understand his will. When I understand his will, it allows me to understand his hand. It gets even better. Not only have I been redeemed and forgiven and I have understanding, but I also have an inheritance. This is, I already touched on this just a little bit, but if you look at verses 11, 12, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory of him who trusted in Christ. Let me tell you something. In Christ, we have a marvelous, wonderful inheritance. How many have received an inheritance from a past loved one? You've received an inheritance. 10,000? 100,000? How many had to pay the last one's bills? That's how my kids are going to be. You know what I found? $100,000 is not a lot of money. It's not a lot of money. You say, Pastor, if you gave me $100,000, I'd be set for life. You'd be set for 1 week. You say, you're an idiot. No. If I gave you $100,000, here's probably what you'd begin to do. You probably want to pay your car off. You probably sizable credit card debt. The government's going to get 40 if you're honest, 10 if you're like somebody. All right? And then you probably have $10,000, $20,000 left. It's not a lot of money. It's not. The inheritances that we leave our kids and we leave our family members, they really don't sustain us. But a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that thrills my soul. Do you know what a joint heir is? I got my little statement from my mutual fund thing, came in the mail, and it has my first beneficiary. That's you, Beverly, in case you didn't know that. And you're inked in there, never to be scratched off. And then if something happens to her, I have what they call your primary. Then I have secondary beneficiaries. And Madison gets 33%, Casey gets 33%, and Tommy gets 33%. And Allie wasn't born, so we got to go back and rework that somehow in some way. But it's not where I'm going to get up there and you're going to get a slice of the pie and I'm going to get a slice of the pie. I have access to the whole pie, and he has access to the whole pie. He's in me. I'm in him. Let me tell you something. We are spiritually wealthy people. My God, we've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We understand the will. We have an inheritance that cannot corrupt. We have an inheritance that's waiting upon us. We have a marvelous inheritance in Christ. Lastly, look at the Spirit of God, verses 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit does some things here for him. In verse number 13, you'll see that he sealed us. He sealed us, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Spirit of promise. Let me tell you something. My salvation, my eternity, everything that I have in Christ has been sealed by the Spirit of God. You say, Pastor, can you lose your salvation? I used to have a guy who would say, yeah, you can lose your salvation, but you can't lose his salvation. But I'll tell you what, once a man's in Christ, he's never to be cast out. I think about the blessing it is to know that I've been sealed by the Spirit of God. Understand what the seal was back in Roman times. It was like a transaction being summoned. It was a transaction being finished. It carries with it the idea of ownership. They would have the king's stamp, or they would have something that would say who they belong to. It carried with it the idea of security and carried with it the idea of protection. Listen, my security and my protection for eternity is this. The Bible says that if I have the Spirit of God, I am his. I have been eternally sealed. The transaction is over. I've been birthed into the family of God. The Spirit of God has sealed me. I am owned by the King of Kings in 1 Corinthians. What? Know you not that you've been purchased, that I belong to Him? I'm secure. Nobody's going to get me out of the hand of God. And I am preserved and I am protected. You know, you spend a lot of money protecting yourselves, don't we? Let's see. I got health insurance. I've got house insurance that just absolutely went through the roof. I've got car insurance. I've got dental insurance. I've got accidental death and dismemberment in case I lose part of my arm or something. I've got, I don't know. We've got them all, don't we? We spend a lot of money. So we're insured. I got flood insurance. I got fire insurance, hazard insurance, wind insurance. Good Lord, I got insurance coming out my ears. But you know what? My eternal assurance is Spirit of God lives in my heart. I am sealed forever. Think about this. He uses another term here that is marvelous. Verse 14, he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now we understand what it is for earnest. It's a word that we use with down payment. Have you ever heard of earnest money? We give earnest money if we're gonna buy a house. We give earnest money if we're gonna buy a piece of property. But really and truthfully, the word also is engagement ring. Now, we got it backwards today. We put a big hoopla on the bride. In Jewish days, in Jesus' time, the hoopla wasn't on the bride, it was on the bridegroom. I kind of like that a little bit, you know? On the bridegroom. But the bride and the bridegroom, there'd be a betrothal there, and the bride would stay, and the bridegroom would go and prepare. You know the story. And then the bridegroom would come, and it was all about the bridegroom. But the bridegroom would give the bride an earnest, an engagement ring. It really is a promise. And it's just like yours, ladies, when you got your engagement ring and he got down on one knee and said, will you marry me? And he slipped part of the ring on your finger, you know, and you're like, I see it there. Yeah, I do. Thank you very much. But he didn't put the whole ring on. The rest of the ring, the wedding band, comes on. When we say, what token do you give of these vows? You say, I have a ring. I say, may I have the ring, please? I'll say, as this ring is round, speaking of the continuous love, and as it's gold, speaking of the imperishable nature, now will you please place this ring on her finger and repeat after me. With this ring, I thee wed. It's the culmination of the promise engagement ring. That's what the Holy Spirit is. You see, I've been given the Holy Spirit on earth, so when the bridegroom comes, he's taking me out of here. Oh, God, he can never lose me. I have his promise. I've been quickened. I've been sealed by the Spirit of God. He is the earnest of our inheritance, and now I'm waiting for the great fulfillment of that promise to come and to get me out of here. What a marvelous blessing the Spirit of God is as the earnest of our inheritance. You say, Pastor, what's all this about? Why would you teach us this on a Sunday night? Here's why I teach you this on a Sunday night. I want to be a church that lives in light of the direction of the Word of God, not in the direction of the economy of the world. Amen? Amen. And we're so quick to be fearful, and we're so quick to think and be meager, and we're so quick to think that God is not really grand, and God's not got his great power, and we get so locked into the things that we can see horizontally that we forget that up in glory, we have these spiritual blessings, and they've been given to us when I was birthed into the family of God, and I'm a rich man, not because I have wealth here, but oh my God, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. You say, Pastor, I sure would like to be wealthy down here. Why? Why? Why do you want to be wealthy? You ever heard anybody say, you know, if I was wealthy, I'd give more money to missions? You'll never be wealthy, and you'll never give money to missions. Never. Wealth doesn't come and then you're able to bless God with it, you begin to try God by faith, and you begin to be obedient now, and God will bless you. You see, faithful in a few things, and what? Many will come behind that. And I want us to live inside of the spiritual wealth and not be so disappointed and so weak over here that we think, well, because I don't have what some other people have, that I'm just a pauper and I'm just a Christian and I'm just a Baptist and I'm just this or that. My friend, you're a child of God. You have been blessed by God the Father, blessed by God the Son, blessed by God the Holy Spirit, and you have been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm happy. I'm going home. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for the lesson tonight. Thank you for what the Apostle Paul wrote this great church. My God, he wrote to them what they had in Christ. Man, chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined to the adoption to enjoy the inheritance, made accepted to God. I had no hope if you had not sought me. No hope of ever being accepted outside of the person of Christ. And then all what Jesus did for me. He redeemed me, forgave me, revealed his will to me. Not only did he do that, he made me a joint heir with him. Spirit of God sealed me. The Spirit of God has moved upon my heart as only he can do. Now, I'm a child of the King. Thank you, God. When I think about where I was before I met Christ, I say to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Maybe tonight you're here and you say, Pastor, I really got a need right now in my family. I got a need in my life, and I've been beating my brains out what I'm going to do, and I just don't know. But I'm in a position where I need wisdom. I'm in a position where I needed to be encouraged tonight. I needed to know what I have in Christ. I needed to know that he's God and he loves me. Pastor, I want to be obedient to him. I'm going through a time now and I need prayer. Would you pray for me? If you want me to pray for you as you go through this time, just lift your hand. I won't embarrass you. Sure, sure, sure. Heavenly Father, lift us now. God, I thank you for the people. They listen so attentively. God, I pray the word of God just would encourage their soul. Those that are going through a time, I do pray for them now. I pray, God, that they would seek the hand of God and the wisdom and the mind of God and the word of God. And they would not let the enemy tell them that they're nothing. They're a child of the King. God, for the one here that's so insecure, so afraid, may they know that the transaction's done. They don't need to doubt their salvation. They've been found in Christ and born again. They are forever child of God. God, move in a mighty way, I pray. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.